Good evening and welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study as we continue in our series of Galatians, Don't Be Bewitched. And tonight we have reached our third chapter. We're halfway through this Galatians studies. And tonight we have entitled it Hoodwinked. And we are looking most specifically at the law versus grace. And for the early Christians in Israel, the law showed them how they were to live a distinctive way. The law showed them how they were to live to please God, to honor Him, so that they could receive blessings and flourishings. But David wrote this about the law. He wrote a poem in Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. And I'm just going to read those few verses to you regarding David's perspective of the law. And it says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Another verse so important to the Jews in the times, in the ancient times of Israel, is found in Deuteronomy. We'll look at two from Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And it says this: "Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?'" Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." Let's just pause here and pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth, and we thank you that, Lord, we can go to your word and receive understanding and wisdom. And God, now as we just embark into this third chapter of Paul's letter, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we may be able to receive your truth, the truth of what your grace really means. God, I just pray that everything that you have intended to be said would be said, oh God, and nothing else. We just come against any hindrance of the enemy that would want to hinder through distractions. Lord, we just bind those distractions in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I just hide behind your cross, that everything said tonight would be to your glory, to lift you high, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I read these verses to you to give you an understanding of why, to the children of Israel, the law was of great importance. We saw last week in chapter 2, when we had left off, that Peter was at a dinner. And at this dinner, it could have been a church potluck, it was a gathering. But as in those days, what they would do was they would go from house to house and they would share the word of the Lord. And in that, they were having communion, and they would share, they would break bread and have communion, remembering what the Lord had done. in coming and dying on the cross. And here is Peter at this communion fellowship. And in comes these men of James, these men of higher learning, these men of the Jewish traditions, but mixed with they considered themselves Christians is what I'm trying to say, but they had the old mix of the law in there. And so as soon as they enter into the scene, Peter sees them in the scripture. The text, it refers to him as Caiaphas, that's his name. And he sees them and he gets up from eating with the Gentiles and he goes away because he is in fear of them. Why? Because their idea was this: in order to be a true Christian, in order to receive the true grace, then you had to practice the law of Moses. And the law of Moses required that they had to be circumcised. And so Peter had issues. Here I am eating with these Gentiles that are not circumcised, and now there are those of the elite, if you want to call them, that have come in of this higher thought, and if they see me with the Gentiles, they're going to be angry. He was in fear of them, in fear of their teachings. And so the issue that was surrounding the Galatians at that time was, in order to walk in their faith, they needed to be circumcised. They put value on the old law. They followed that law. They valued that law. They lived by that law, because in living by that law was the commanded blessing. So you can understand, living all their Jewish lives, this, abiding by this law, now all of a sudden to enter into the grace of God, by rights they felt compelled, if you want to say, compelled to honor the law still in their grace walk. So you can appreciate why Paul, a persecutor of the church, comes in and he has this transforming encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And when he encountered Jesus Christ, his life was forever changed and he was never more the same. And he closes chapter 2 of Galatians like this, chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. "For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer that I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Paul is saying to them, if you obtain your righteousness, if you obtained your grace through practicing the law and not just believing and having faith in what Jesus did on the cross, then you have rendered everything that Christ did on the cross powerless. You have rendered it for nothing. It means that you are dismissing the very act that he died on the cross. Christ died for nothing, Paul says to them. And no sooner those words fall off his lips, it's as though his breath is very hot and heavy within him. The tension is very tight. And he says to them, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Some other translation says this: "You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you?" The Christian Standard Bible. The Passion Translation says this: "What has happened to you, foolish Galatians? Who has put you under an evil spell?" What has happened to you? The J.B. Phillips translation says this: "You dear idiots of Galatia, who saw Jesus Christ the crucified so plainly, who has been casting spells over you. Imagine Paul addressing them. You dear idiots of Galatia, you foolish Galatians. What has happened to you? Imagine getting punched square between the eyes with such words. Somebody calling you an idiot. How offensive could that be? Have you ever been called an idiot? Oh, I have. And everything within you just has to restrain you from just not firing off at them. Maybe not wanting to punch them back. But you see, they deserved Paul's strong word. Because he said, if you are obtaining your righteousness through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Let's look at it a little bit here. We look at the word here that there's a Greek word that Paul used here that helps us to understand why he is being so strong in his words. The Greek word is enoatos, which means one who can think but fails to use his powers of perception. He has the ability to think, but he doesn't have the ability to perceive the depth, to perceive the truth. And this is what he is saying to them. He is saying to them, you guys are foolish. You are dumb. The other word would be understood as a moron. You don't have the mental capacity to walk in this understanding. Law does not mix with grace. Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell over you? So these Galatians were intellectually inconsistent. They knew the truth. They were preached the truth by Paul. But somebody got in there and mixed some water in that wine and diluted it. And they drank it as though it was not diluted in one bit. They drank it as though it was a nicely aged wine. They drank the poison. Paul saw that somehow they were seduced. I titled tonight, Hoodwink. Hoodwink means that they were deceived. Hoodwink means that they were tricked. You crazy Galatians, did somebody put a spell on you? Listen to how the Message translation reads it. You crazy Galatians, did someone put a spell on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. The knowledge and understanding was there, but they weren't using it. They had knowledge. They had the ability to understand. Paul preached it to them. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached it to them clearly, but they did not have the understanding. Who has bewitched you? The word for bewitched is basciano. It means to give somebody an evil eye. In some cultures, that evil eye is casting a hex, casting a spell on somebody. And of course, when you hear the evil eye, you think of somebody looking at you in a strong manner, looking at you in a crazy way. But they can hold you spellbound in many different ways. You see, to have the look of evil, it could come in an alluring type of way. I have a friend that they used to have a family friend that would visit them, and this family friend would bring them food, and they later learned that this family friend was casting spells upon their food, and consequently to try and bring harm. harm to the family. And so while the food looks like they are being generous, while this food looks like they are just being that loving family member, it also carried a spell that was put upon that family in order to cause havoc in their life, in order to cause financial disarray. And of course, these things began to happen as they had received that plate of food. Sometimes a spell is an allurement, and this is how the Galatians perhaps were spellbound. Perhaps they were convinced by the alluring fancy talk that these Jewish council would have, or these Jewish Christians would have. Oh, but you know, the old Torah taught us that if we followed the law, then there is a commanded blessing in following this law. And so the Galatians, well, we want to be blessed. We want to walk in that. And so the allurement would cause them to be spellbound that this is truly the way to receive grace. But Paul says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep yourself always steadfastly fixed upon him. It was before your eyes, verse 1 says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Publicly portrayed, what Paul is trying to show them here is that, look, it's as if there was billboards all over the city that demonstrated Christ was crucified. That is how clear I brought it to you. I didn't just give you a watered down gospel. I gave you the truth. You know, I encountered this Christ. I was about persecuting his church. I gave you the message as clear as it can be given. And when they left the message, when the Galatian, the people of Galatian or the congregations of Galatia had left the message that Paul had made so clear to them, he says, you've got to be deceived. A deception has come in. A deception has come to clearly distract you from the truth. Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He meant that the truth of Jesus and him crucified and the greatness of his work for them was laid out to them so that they could clearly see it. There was no misunderstanding to be had at all. It was so clearly laid out before them, it would have been as though they had seen Jesus himself die on the cross. But isn't it true that there were many there that witnessed Jesus that very day die on the cross? And even in amongst those many, hundreds, perhaps thousands, they were guilty of mocking. And they were guilty still of walking away and not believing. So you see, these Galatians came under this seduction that even though Christ was portrayed to them clearly, they did not see it. Have you ever encountered that in a conversation with a friend or witnessing with somebody that you have met at a bus stop, at a grocery store, or somewhere in your errands of the day or in the workplace, and you have made it so clear to them what Jesus did for them and they just don't seem to get it? And you walk away and you wonder, God, you kick yourself thinking, perhaps I didn't say it well enough. Perhaps I'm just not a good discipler. I'm just not good enough to win people to Christ. You know, I was never a good preacher. And you dismiss it that is only the job of a pastor or a job of an elder in the church. You think because they have not come to Christ through your testimony that perhaps it was something you lacked. When it may not be that at all. It may very well be the act of the enemy that is seducing them, bewitching them, and to not hearing with clarity. Verses 2 and 3, let's go on. It says this, Paul confront, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Just tell me this, Paul says. Just explain this one thing to me. Seriously, you came into grace. You understood the grace. And now all of a sudden, you think that you could receive the Spirit by the works of the flesh? Like what? All of a sudden, when you cut away some skin, oh, there the Holy Spirit is going to fall upon you and dwell within you? No, no, you foolish Galatians. No, it's not anything that you can do. There is nothing in your works that you could do to achieve the grace, the righteousness of God. Not even the cutting away of the flesh. That was part of the old covenant. That was part of the works of the law. These Gentiles were told that they had to come under the law of Moses. They were told that they would not be blessed. They would not receive the blessing unless they did. And Paul is trying to bring them back into thinking straight. He's trying to clear out the cobwebs of seduction that have entered into their mind gate. And he says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? It was the Spirit who caused you to believe. Did not Jesus say in John chapter 14 that he was going to leave, but he would send the Comforter, and the Comforter would lead us into all truth? Is it not the job of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that would convict and convince us of our sin? And so Paul is referencing the work of the Spirit in the lives of the Galatians. And he says, now you want to You entered into this place of grace because of what the Holy Spirit was doing within your life. He was convicting you and convincing you of your sin, and you recognized that you needed to receive the righteousness of Christ through grace, through the work of what he did on the cross. And now someone has distorted you to think that you can continue that work of grace through the works of the flesh? It can't be done. Your spiritual maturity cannot be achieved by anything that you can do. This is the difference between the law versus grace. You see, with the law, it's an earning and deserving. With the law, you do things in order to earn the blessing, in order so that you could deserve the blessings of God. They followed the law. They adhered to the law. There was something like 630 laws back then established for the children of Israel to follow. And they did everything that they could so that they could earn the blessings, so that they would deserve God's righteousness. But under grace, we grow spiritually how? By believing in the work in Jesus Christ and receiving his righteousness, receiving his grace in exchange for our sinful ways, in exchange for all of our habits, all of our wrongs, whatever they may be, whether you think them big or small, everything that you could have done that is a sin against God, against your body, that is just plain out sin, there is nothing too great that the grace of God cannot cover. And here is the difference, as I said, in the works of the law, it is rendered by earning and deserving, but under grace, it's by believing and receiving. Are you so foolish, Aneatos? Where is your thinking gone? Can you not perceive? This was the foolish deception that they had fallen under, and this deception was cultivated and birthed by the enemy, so that he could set the Christian life off track. You see, if he can't stop you from hearing the gospel, he's gonna try and stop you from hearing the gospel and receiving the grace. He's going to try to distort the gospel that you receive, so that he could hinder the true blessings of your spiritual growth in Christ. Paul goes on in verse 4 and he says this: did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. What would Paul be referencing here? Obviously, the Galatians had gone through some sort of trials, some sort of tribulations. Perhaps some of this could be attached to in Acts 14 when Paul was stoned. And perhaps the people that would be around while Paul was being stoned and persecuted, perhaps it would have been, oh, but you're with him. Oh, you believe in what he says. And perhaps the Galatians came under some sort of persecution in that way. All we know is this: it is not clear to us what type of sufferings that they had gone through, but Paul is saying to them, we can only conceive that maybe it was around the sufferings of Paul, but whatever the sufferings they went through, Paul is saying to them, was that all in vain? Was the suffering when you were persecuted for your faith in Christ, when you were persecuted for believing in the gospel in which I preached to you, was that in vain? Now you want to mix this other idea in? Now you want to mix a little bit of the law in with this grace? Don't be foolish, O Galatians. It wasn't in vain. I have a contact on Facebook that I've known for 25 years or so, and this person has gone through a lot of trials in their life, in relationships, in marriage, and recently they made a post on Facebook that just captured my attention, because they were saying a lot of true things pertaining to the Bible and biblical truths, but I felt like, why are they making these points? And as I continued to read their posts, I soon found out that they had made a moral switch in their life. And I thought to myself, wow, you know the truth of Christ. You've been in the church. You've heard it preached. You have proclaimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Even in this post, you're attempting to proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you're mixing some sort of vinegar in with this truth. And while they were pointing the finger at Christians and using biblical truths to support their finger pointing, there was four fingers pointing right back at them, because they had made a moral decision with their life to deviate, to get off course. They had been bewitched. They were hoodwinked by the enemy that this new way of living was okay. It was justified. They were hoodwinked. And I read it and I felt so saddened in my heart. And I thought to myself, all the suffering that you have gone through in your life, all the prayers that have gone up for you, all the times you have cried out to God, was it in vain? Was it in vain? Paul asks them to examine the source of the Spirit's work. He says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you, verses 5 and 6, and the works of miracles among you, do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Let's use some other verses to help us understand what Paul is saying here. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Oh, another one, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Oh, let's go on. One more. 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience with signs and wonders and mighty works. Paul is saying, look, first of all, in the first scripture I read, I didn't come to you with such fancy words, such theological demonstration of words, and thus saith the Lord God Almighty. I came to you in the demonstration of the Spirit and His power. And now what? You're dismissing that Spirit? You're dismissing His work and the miracles that you have seen? Oh, when if you follow the journey of Paul and you see the many that were healed and delivered through his ministry, even he himself, how he was delivered, if it wasn't from shipwreck, if it wasn't from the scorpion, from the fire, and he's saying, you're going to dismiss all these miracles and all these doing workings of the Spirit? Who supplied this Holy Spirit? Who supplied the Holy Spirit? Well, obviously, we know that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. That is what Jesus said to us, that He would send the promised Holy Spirit. And it what? This Holy Spirit comes to us as a response of our faith in what Jesus did. Our faith in Jesus living, dying, and being crucified and resurrecting from the grave. Our faith in Christ is what causes us to receive this Holy Spirit. And Paul repeats himself. He just says it again. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Let's bring it back home. Did you receive the Holy Spirit because you got circumcised and the flesh was cut off? Did you receive the understanding of what Christ did by these works of the law? No, you received it by your faith. And so then he goes on to use the life, a human illustration. And how many times do we do that when we want to explain things to people? We will use illustrations from our own lives. Well, considering that these were Jews that were trying to influence the Galatians, Paul uses a Jewish man as an example. And he brings in the life of Abraham. And he says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, Galatians 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So we see that these Galatians have been pushed into this work-based mentality. It's by your works, and as long as you're doing the right things, and as long as you're following, abiding by the law, and believing, then you're going to receive this grace of blessings. And Paul is saying, no, 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 no. Big fat no. I'm going to bring you all the way back to the times of Abraham when God spoke to him in Genesis 15, verse 6, and the verses 1 through 6. And God promised Abraham that it was through his seed that there would be a blessing that would come. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do you know that when Abraham believed God, at this time circumcision was not even instituted as a law? It wasn't even instituted as a law. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's the clearest expression in the Old Testament of the gospel. The clearest expression of the gospel in the Old Testament. Some people get lost thinking the gospel is only in the New Testament. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is only in the New Testament. No, go back to Genesis and watch when he encounters God and God speaks to him and he promises that his descent through his seed, that the nations would be blessed. And Abraham believes it. And this is the birthing right there of the gospel in the Old Testament. Romans 4, verse 3 says this, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul, three times in just chapter 4 of Romans, keeps reiterating, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Romans 4, 9 and 10, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Romans 4 and 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So here we are in Galatians 3 verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was faith and faith alone that caused God to account Abraham's righteousness. Maybe if I can explain it to you this way. If faith was Abraham's bank account, then righteousness was God's deposit into that account. Righteousness was God's deposit into Abraham's bank account. Abraham believed. It's more than accepting God. He trusted God. He didn't see ahead what it was going to be. He didn't see the full picture of what and who would come through that seed, but he trusted God. So his faith was paired with trusting. His faith trusted that what God said he would do. What God promised he would do. And because he believed it, he was in right standing with God. Let's go on to verses 10 to 14. Verses 10 to 14 says this, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So for the Christians that came from the Jewish background, they believed that the only way the Gentiles could receive this blessing was if they abided by the law of Moses. But Paul is wanting to drive home, it's not by living under the law of works. If you abide by under the law of works, then you will come under a curse. You come under a curse. Cursed is everyone. Verse 10 supports it. "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law and do them." He didn't mean that the law was bad. No, rather what he meant was that God never intended the law to be there for us to reconcile us to us. The law was meant to be there as a guide so that they would have a means of how they can live. They still had to sacrifice animals for their atonement. They still had to go before God with their offerings of sacrifice. And so the law was never meant to be for their atonement. The law was meant to guide them along the way of living right morally before God. Deuteronomy 27, 26 says this, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people say amen." The New King James Version says it this way: "Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, and all the people shall say amen." So here we are seeing in the Old Testament that we do not keep all things in the law and do them. If we don't do all things in the law, then we fall under a curse. For God to approve you on the basis of the law, you first have to do it. That's what they were taught as early Jews. Not simply know it, not simply love it, not just teach it, not just want it. You must do the law. That was how they would achieve their blessing. But it's not just about living good. It's not just about abiding by the law. No, because we could never fully abide by the law. We could never fully fulfill all of the law. He says, cursed is the one. Paul points us to the heavy weight that happens if we try to mix the law and grace. We become weighed down with a curse. Curse seems like a strong word, but according to the law, if they did not fulfill all of it, if they did not do the law, then they would come under a curse. And Paul is saying, that's a heavy weight. Do you realize what you're tripping into? Do you realize the seductive path they're leading you down? You're leaving your grace. You're leaving what you know. You're leaving the Christ that hung on the tree for this mixed down, watered down gospel that you know you can't even fulfill. Get this, if you follow the law of works in order to achieve goodness from God, you're cursed. You're not cursed just because of bad choices. You're not cursed just because of the wicked world that you live in. You're not cursed by the devil. It says you're cursed by God, and we don't want to be cursed by God. So this brings us to the thought that the Old Testament says to have right standing before God, it could only come through faith, not by the practicing of your works, not by the practicing of the law. The law is just to keep you on the path. If I go down the street, it's going to say that the speed limit is 50 kilometers. Well, I either have a lead foot and go up to 90 kilometers per hour, or I have an obedient heart and I follow the law that says I will not speed. But does that save me in the end? No, it just makes me a law-abiding citizen. Does it bring redemption? No, it just keeps me on the path of being a law-abiding citizen. Paul says in verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith." Where did we see this verse before quoted? Well, again, he's trying to convince the Gentiles that these Jews are just walking in their old ways and they're mixing their old ways with the law. And where did we see that quoted before? In Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2 and 4 says this: "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." He knew that their forefathers, their faith was in Abraham's merit. Their faith was in what Abraham would do right before God so that they could achieve the blessing, because they knew there was no way that they could fulfill all of the law and receive the blessings. But the just shall live by faith, not by the law. That comes from their own book. It comes from Habakkuk. It comes right from the prophet himself. The just shall live by faith. To live according to the law is not the way to be just or approved by God. The only way we could be justified, just as if I never sinned, the only way we could be approved by God is by faith in the completed work of what his Son did on the cross. Verse 12 says, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. He knows, Paul knows, that according to Leviticus 18, verse 5, that you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord God. He knows that this has been engrafted as a Jewish man himself. He knows that this law is there. He knows that they have been grafted in this. They have been infiltrated this information in growing up. But he says, look, good intentions are never enough. A good effort isn't enough. Only actual performance is going to do if we live by that old law. If we live according to what Leviticus 18 verse 5 said, only a good performance is going to do. But we don't do the law for the fulfillment of God's grace. We live by faith. Here's the good news. Although Paul is driving it home, look, I've given you scriptures. I've given you the proof of what our forefathers believe, and this is why our Jewish brothers are mixed up in this. This is, but I hope that you're getting it. I hope that you are clearing the cobwebs by now. I hope that you are no longer hoodwinked. I hope that this bewitchment is coming off of you, because here's the good news. You've been caroused into believing that you had to fulfill some of the law in order to be walking in your grace. Here's the good news. Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law, because when you walk in the law, you come under a curse. And the only one that could redeem you from that curse is Jesus. Only Jesus. Verses 13 and 14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Christ has redeemed us because we didn't actually do it, nor did we do it all. The law put us under a curse, but now Jesus has redeemed us. What does this word redeemed mean? Or this word, this redeemed, it comes from redemption. There is an ancient tradition in ancient warfare that after a battle was won, they would capture all those from the defeated army. And among those that were defeated, there were some poor, and those poor ones would become slaves. But if there was rich and wealthy ones in amongst those poor and defeated people, they would become people that would be put up for ransom. And in other words, their country, in order to get them back, because they were people of wealth and stature, there would be a ransom that needed to be paid in order for these victors to set their captives free. The process was called the redemption, and the price was called the ransom. The process was called the redemption. In order to get the slaves back, there had to be a redemption. In order for the country to get their wealthy back, there had to be a redemption. What was the price? A ransom. Who is our redemption? Jesus Christ. What was the price? What was the ransom? The cross. He himself bore upon him the curse. And it is bad enough to be cursed by somebody that you love. As I illustrated, this friend who had a family member come and deliver them food and it seemingly be something nice, a good gesture of love, when all along they had been pronouncing curses, because in their cultural background, that was something that they would do to bring hexes upon homes and families. But in order to come out from under the curse of the law, in order to come out from under that bewitchment, under that seduction, Jesus Christ himself had to pay the price. Jesus Christ had to pay the price of his Father turning away from him. His Father not being able to look at him. Let's go on. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23 says this, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hangman is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. What is this saying here? Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. He himself declared that in Matthew's gospel. Jesus came to fulfill the law. But Jesus, in fulfilling the law, had to hang upon a tree. Now, this wasn't the hanging by strangulation. This is when a corpse or body is put on a public platform place, so in this case on a cross, and it is hung there for all to see. And as all are looking upon it, there is shame and there is the embarrassment of what that person did that caused them to have to be that public spectacle in the community square, on that platform, on that cross, in Jesus's case. But according to Deuteronomy, they had to come, the body had to be removed before the nighttime, because otherwise they would have the humiliation of animals even feasting after and using it for food. But when it says that it was when Paul says hanged on a tree, he's not referring to somebody, as I mentioned already, somebody who was strangled, not that sort of hanging on a tree, but that public spectacle. Was Jesus not hung upon a cross and mocked? Was he not ridiculed? Did he not go through this public embarrassment, this public humiliation? This is what Jesus did in order to fulfill the promise that God had said through his seed, through Abraham's seed, through Abraham's offspring. Who was this offspring? This offspring was Jesus Christ. And Jesus' body was removed from the cross. If we looked at John 19, 31 to 33, it says, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Jesus was removed from the cross before night had fallen. Why? Because it was fulfilling what was said in Deuteronomy. So in Christ Jesus came the blessing of Abraham, and that blessing came to the Gentiles. It came to you and I. Jesus received this curse, the curse that we deserve. Jesus received. He didn't receive the blessing of Abraham that he deserved. He received the curse that we deserved. What we should have received, he received, and he took that upon him on the cross, so that what? The blessing of being justified, the blessing of us believing in what he did on that cross, may come to us. The blessing of Abraham, it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Why? Because he believed God, and that blessing would come to us, the Gentiles who are in Christ. And to the Jews. Why? Because it was God's promise, and whatever God promised, it would be fulfilled. Let's move on. Verses 15 to 18. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to the offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promises void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. No one annuls or adds to it. Paul is saying, The covenant that God made, nobody could erase that. That covenant is not erased. That covenant is not null and void. No, what has been added to that is the promise. The promise is that Jesus came to fulfill that law. Jesus does not void out the law. Genesis 22:18 says this, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Because of Abraham's obedience, because of his faith, God's promise was going to come. Who was this promise? The promise was the offspring. Who was the offspring? The offspring was, who was that seed? The seed was Jesus Christ. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of the promise. If we can only receive from God because of following the law, then it's no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. God promised that through his seed, the blessing would come. So the blessings are not coming to us because of being law-abiding citizens. The blessings are coming to us because of what Christ did. He is that seed. God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And the original word for that, that word gave in the Greek is kisheristai, if I said that correctly. Anyways, the word in the middle of it is charis. We looked at it last week. Charis means grace, or charis means grace. It was God's grace that caused this permanent promise to come to us. Because why? Jesus Christ was that seed of Abraham. Verses 19 to 21, I'm trying to go quickly because it's a long chapter and it's hard to get everything fit into just the 1 hour. But 19 to 21 says this, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now the intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. It seems as though through this whole chapter, Paul keeps reiterating. Paul keeps trying to drive home to these Galatians. It is through faith that one is saved. It is not through the law. It is through faith. It is not through anything that you could do. It is not through the merits of Abraham that we achieve the blessing. It is not through. Paul keeps reiterating. If you go through, it feels as though he's repeating and repeating. He's bringing every angle. He's crossing every T and dotting every I in order for them to have a full understanding. You've been bewitched. You have been drinking the diluted Kool-Aid. You don't understand exactly what Christ has done for you because you have bought into this law style of living your Christian faith, but it is not the grace that Christ has called you to. He gave us his standard. Why? So that we wouldn't destroy ourselves. The law was set in place so that we wouldn't go around just living any old way, any old how, thus destroying ourselves, thus bringing harm to ourselves. God established his law so that we would have a moral guide, so that we would have a means by which to establish how we can live. But it wasn't so that it could be our measure of grace. The law was there to keep us in track until the Messiah would come and fulfill that law. Romans 7 verses 5 to 8 says, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." You see? When we live in the flesh, we just do the wrong things. And what does it do? It brings us to that death place of not experiencing God's grace. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captives. That's what Paul said. I was crucified with Christ, yet no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. That old man that wanted to persecute the church, that old man that wanted his old way to live life is old how, just be the caller of the shots and just try and fulfill the law in every way. He called himself righteous, that he was a doer of the law. Well, this is Paul saying now, we have died to that which held us captives, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. See, the law was our moral guide. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. The law was meant to prepare us for the work of the Messiah. He was the offspring seed, as I said. He was the seed of Abraham that was being referenced. The law of Moses isn't revoked. What was established between God and Moses isn't erased. It's not annulled. Jesus fulfilled that. Rather, it is fulfilled so that we can obtain freedom in Christ. It was fulfilled, the law was fulfilled so that we could taste of the freedom in Christ. That's why in verse 22 it says, "But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Oh, you might say, "Oh, but I'm not a prisoner to sin." Oh, yes, you are. Try telling a story without exaggerating. Oh, then you're lying. Try looking at something without coveting it, wanting it. Try seeing something on sale, a great big 80-inch TV. Oh, it's at a record deal of a price. $800. Oh, I want it. Try not coveting after having that. Then you will see that you're a slave to sin. You see, we are all a slave to sin. We are all prisoners. The law of Moses can show us what our problem is, what a problem may be, but it can't give us freedom. You see, if the Bible says, "Thou shalt not lie," immediately when I tell a lie and I recognize, "Oh, I lied about that," it's because the law showed me where I made an error. Like Paul said, if it wasn't for the law to say, "Thou shalt not covet," then I wouldn't be having a problem with covetousness. And that's what reveals what we are prisoner to. But verses 23 and 25 says this: "Now before faith came, before Jesus came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian." What does this say? Okay, let me explain it to you this way. If you had broken the law, you would be taken into custody, protective custody, until they prove that you actually broke the law. You've actually committed a crime. So you're taken into protective custody. The guards then become that law. They become that covering of the law. But now that faith has come, you are no longer needing to be kept in that prison cell, in that protective custody, with that guard overseeing you. Well, this is a law. This is what you broke. No, now that faith has come, now that Jesus has been fulfilled, now that the seed has come, he becomes our righteousness. He becomes that grace for us. Once we have come into relationship with faith, now once we choose to follow the faith, once we choose to believe in Christ through faith, we no longer have to have that guard overwatching us. The Greek word for that term guard is pedagogos. If I said that correctly, Piedagos. So one who is taught, but more than one who is watched over their behavior, a custodian of their care. So this person of a guard in the original Greek would be one who taught others how they were to live. They would watch over and make sure, watch over their behavior and watch over their care. But now, because of what Christ has done, we have been removed from that. Because faith has come, we no longer have to be held under that covering of the law, that covering of that guard, because Christ has come to fulfill it. So now we are standing in him. We are standing in his righteousness. We are standing as sons of God. Verses 26 and 27 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God." Through what? Through faith. Through faith. It is through your faith. "For as many of you who as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ." These two verses pack their own sermon in and of themselves. There's so much that can be said in just these two verses. But just to capsulize it here, he illustrates the term of being baptized. You were baptized into Christ. What happens when a person is baptized? When they are into that water, when they are immersed in that water, at that point, you see more water than you see them. You see a slight reflection of them in the water, but the water is covering them. In essence, what Paul is saying, when you are baptized into Christ, what is seen by others in you is Christ. It is your faith in Christ. It means he is being glorified in you. Others look at you and see Jesus. Because why? Paul is saying, I want you, Galatians, to be fully immersed in Christ. I want you to be fully immersed into his waters, into his grace. Why? Because it is your faith that has established you into right standing with God. You are not a slave no longer. You have been redeemed. The ransom was paid. Christ died on the cross. I can't make it any more clearer, Paul says. The ransom. You are not a slave. You are neither a Jew nor a Greek. It's not about being male or female. God didn't just come for the Jews, nor did he just come for the Greek. It is about us being all one in Christ. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. You, because of your faith in Christ, you become an offspring of Abraham. You become an heir to the promise. And so what could I say if I was an heir to a promise? You see, so many people want to bring division lines. You know, there are denominations. We have different denominations across the world. Those are division lines. And Paul's saying, no, it's not about that. It's neither new Jew nor Greek. Sadly, some Christians continue today, even to this day, to draw division lines. If it was there in those times, the Jews felt that they had to follow this way and were trying to persuade the Galatians to follow that way, the Gentiles to follow that way with them. Those division lines are still here today. The division lines between races, the division lines between nations, division lines between political parties. We just seen this recently in our country. And some lines between economic classes, the rich, the poor, the elite. Jesus died on the cross. Why? For all. He died on the cross to erase every line of division, to make us one in Christ. It is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. We all do not deserve the grace of God, and yet we all can receive the grace of God, because he looks at me and he sees me no different from you. If you are Christ, he ends. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And so since all Christians belong to Jesus the Messiah, all Christians, their spiritual descendants is this: they are heirs of God. And if I am an heir of God, what does that say to me? If I'm an heir of God, then I know where my eternity is. I know my place in society. I know my place in history. Why? Because I am part of God's plan. God had established and fulfilled his plan concerning my life. Why? Because when I look to what Christ did on the cross, when I look to his sacrificed body, his cursed body, he became a curse for me that I might receive the righteousness of Christ. When I looked at that, I became a daughter, a son and a daughter of God. I became an heir of God. If you're Christ, if you are in Christ, then what can I do? What does this enable me to do? It enables me, because I am in Christ, to know who I am. Who am I in Christ? Who are you in Christ? I'm a son and daughter of God. I am blood bought, redeemed by God. My past, my present, my future is firmly established in God. My identity is secured and my future is sure. Why? Because I am in Christ. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why are you hoodwinked? Are you hoodwinked tonight? Have you bought into a lie? Do you know who you are in Christ? You are a daughter. You are a son of God. You have blood bought. You have been redeemed. Your past, your present, your future has been secured in Christ. Your future is sure, and your identity, know who you are. You can know who you are in Christ tonight. All through this Galatians chapter 3, go back and read it. Ask the Holy Spirit, unveil the truth to me. Ask the Holy Spirit, wherever you didn't understand, pray in that moment, Holy Spirit, I don't get this verse. Allow him to teach you. Allow him to show you. You've been bought with a price, and that precious price was Jesus Christ. There was a ransom for you, and God paid that ransom through his son Jesus. He became a curse so that you might receive the blessing. Let's pray. Father God, there is so much more that you could have said in this package, but time limits us. And so, Lord, we just trust in you to fulfill your work. Even as we go off the air, would you speak into the hearts of those that have tuned in, those that have listened through YouTube or through Facebook. Holy Spirit, continue to do your work to show us that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to earn it. You gave us that free gift of salvation. We thank you, God. And we give you praise. thank you for watching tonight. Join us again next week. Actually, we go into our days of prayer and fasting, October 14th, 15th, and 16th. So next Wednesday night, we start our days of prayer and fasting. So we want to encourage you to join in on that fast, believing God for a breakthrough. We are in very crazy days. But before you close off your computer tonight, would you go and register for Sunday morning? Sunday morning, we will be having communion. We've talked about communion. Reflect in your heart, examine your own heart, make the wrongs right, go before God. If there's somebody you need to go and make something right with, go speak to them. It might be hard, maybe you feel they're to blame, but you know what? Take that step of faith and go make it right. And Sunday morning, join us for communion. If you can't be here, have your elements ready as Pastor leads us. Tomorrow morning, Pastor continues his studies in Luke as he leads his devotions at 8 o'clock. Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube, whichever platform is your comfort. We'll see you there. God bless you. God be with you. And may his grace shine upon you tonight. Bye for now.